Well, let's open God's Word together to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 16 to 26. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. The title for the message this evening is Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. My phone, probably like yours, although I probably need it more than most of you, is it has a step monitor, one of these apps that it tells you how many steps that you've walked in a day. It's a good incentive to walk more because you realize at the end of the day how little you've walked sometimes. So I go out and do a lap around the field at the end of the day just to bring the number up. And we have in this passage, you're thinking, why is he telling us this? We have in this passage a spiritual step monitor. How am I doing not in my physical steps, but how am I doing in my spiritual walk? And that's what we have in these verses. We're looking, as I said, at verses 16 to 26 of Galatians chapter 5. Let us just read the text before we go any further. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We thank God for the reading of His precious and holy Word. We have four points that we want to consider in this passage this evening. The call to walk in the Spirit, the conduct or the character of the flesh, and then, just to keep going with the C's, the crop, or as it is in the Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit, and then the conclusion of the matter. Now, you can tell just reading the passage, we could spend many weeks, many sermons. I mentioned to you that back in 2015, that on verse 15 we preached 8 sermons, just on that one verse. Well, we could preach many more than 8 sermons on this passage, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is not to go into the minutiae and the detail of each word, and especially when it comes to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We could spend a sermon nearly on just one of those words, and so on. But that's not the purpose in this brief series, True Galatians. We want to get the overall picture of the text. So let's look at the first point. The call to walk in the Spirit. The call to walk in the Spirit. And there's 3 things here in verses 16 to 18. We see the benefit, the difficulty, and the reassurance. First of all, the benefit of this walk in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is tremendous. This is key. Because the religious mindset seeks to deal with sin by taking sin head on, trying to fight against the sin. And what happens? We get discouraged. We focus on the sin. Do you get this? This is really important. And this is where all of us fail so much. We say to ourselves, well, I have to stop doing this sin. I have to stop committing this specific sin. And we focus on the sin, and then we commit the sin again, and we get so discouraged, and we get to the point where we say, well, I'll never overcome this sin. What does Paul tell us in this verse? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now we need to unpack that a bit. Because what does he mean by walking in the Spirit? Well, again, it's talking about our way of life. It's talking about our practice, our conduct, our conversation. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to live our life in such a way that our concentration is on the things that the Spirit of God would have us to dwell on. The things that the Spirit of God would teach us in the Word of God, so that we're not trying to do this ourselves. I'm not trying to live the Christian life in my strength. As we considered this morning, the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is the key to victory. This is the key. It's walking in the Spirit. How do I do that practically? Well, I spend time in the Word of God every day. And I feed on God's Word. And I am nourished by God's Word. This is the life of the Spirit. This is how the Spirit brings into my heart and soul. And let me prove this to you. And I know this is true in every one of your cases, because I know this is true in mine. The days when I'm least successful in defeating the flesh are the days when I'm least in the Word of God. That's basic. I mean, how many times have I said that to you? Just look at the days. Look back on the day. And I was saying to somebody yesterday about Jonathan Edwards, or was it today? I was saying to somebody recently about Jonathan Edwards, he would look back on his day. Look back on your day. See how little time you spent on the Word, and then measure that to your failure when it comes to sin. It's a matter of fact. It's basic. So the benefit of this walk, the benefit of living and walking in the Spirit, is that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the two are contrary, and that's why in verse 17, I should say, it talks about the immense difficulty of this walk. So it's a beneficial walk, but it is a difficult walk. Why? Because of verse 17. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Next time you're really discouraged as a Christian, remember you're not on your own. We all get extremely discouraged because the Christian walk is the single most difficult walk and the single most difficult life in this world, because we live in a world that is dominated by sinful goals, sinful desires, and sinful ambitions. And this warfare not only exists outside of you, but what verse 17 says is it exists inside of you. You have this battle, don't you? This battle is a raging war. It's like a vicious battle between two opposing armies that want to destroy each other. And this is exactly what's happening in the life of the Christian, because the Spirit of God has indwelled the believer, has come into the heart of the believer, and is at war with those sinful passions. There can't be peace. There can be no peace between the flesh and the Spirit, because they are contrary, as verse 17 says. They are opposed to each other. Paul talks about this, doesn't he, in Romans 7. We don't have time to turn there. But Paul talks about this battle in his own mind and heart. And I was reading a commentary just during the week on this. And again, just one more commentator that gets the wrong idea about Romans 7. There are so many, including Lloyd-Jones, who was wrong on Romans 7. He was right on so much, but on Romans 7 he was wrong. Romans 7 is talking about the warfare that exists in the heart of the believer. That's exactly what's been addressed here in Galatians 5 and verse 17. There's a warfare so that we can't live one day perfectly obeying the Lord. And it really distresses us. But listen, you are no different. You're no different to the one who's speaking to you. You're no different to the Apostle Paul who wrote this text. The only one that was different was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he always did the will of the Father and always delighted to do the Father's will. Even as he hung on the cross, he delighted to do the will of the Father. Even when the Father rejected him, judicially rejected him, he still loved the Lord. So the benefit is we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16. The difficulty is this warfare that exists between the flesh and the Spirit. But then there is the reassurance. Now we need this reassurance. You see, there's a progression of thought here. Because it's beneficial, yes, but then it's difficult and I fail. Well, where does that leave me? If the walk in the Spirit is beneficial and yet difficult and I fail, where does that failure leave me? Well, that's where verse 18 comes in. Because though we fail in our sanctification, our justification does not fail. You see, this brings us again back to the central theme of the letter. Because when you know that you've failed in sanctification, you can be reassured that you're not condemned because of the grace of God. Because, as verse 18 says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And here's the point. You do not have to perfectly live the Christian life to be justified. That's a comfort, isn't it? That's a reassurance. Now, that's not an excuse for the believer. The believer would never use that as an excuse. Oh, well, I'm justified, so I can live the way I want. No, it's a reassurance, it's a comfort, but it's never an excuse. The believer wants to live perfectly. Which one of us who's a child of God here, if you could, you know, turn a key in your brain that would put you into the place of never sinning again, you'd turn it now, wouldn't you? You'd do it. You know, if there was some switch, you know, there was a light switch or whatever, or power switch that you could just the never sin again switch. You'd do it. But that's not God's will. It's God's will that this struggle should be till the day we die. And therefore, because of that, God also comforts us that he says, though you will fail, you will not be condemned. You will not be condemned. You see, as we said this morning, God treats us as a loving father, not as a condemning judge. And then secondly, the conduct or the character of the works of the flesh. Now, as I said, I think there's 17. There's 17 characteristics mentioned. We are not going to go into any detail on these 17. It's enough just to have read them. But I'm going to give you the four, what I regard as the four divisions of these. It's not a perfect division, but I would say they are moral, they are spiritual, they are relational, and they are self-destructional. Is that a word? I think it is. Self-destructional. So, first of all, we have moral characteristics. And the works of the flesh, morally, are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Four moral characters of the flesh. And this is a description of the day in which we live. The generation of our day glories, as we said this morning, glories in these things. And I would even say to you tonight, it's good not even to dwell on these too much. Again, going back to verse 16, we dwell on the Spirit, we dwell on, as Philippians says, whatsoever things are pure and noble of good report, think on these things. You see, when we have a generation that will watch on its TV set actors acting out adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and all these things, why are we surprised when then our society lives these things out? Or lives these things out? Because it's been represented, and therefore it gets into the mind and it becomes normal. But these are not normal. These are the characteristics of wickedness. So, the first four are moral. The next two are spiritual. We have idolatry and witchcraft. So, we have the worship of false gods, and we have the worship of spiritual wickedness. So, here we have the spiritual works of the flesh, if you like. So, moral, spiritual, and then relational. We have relational, we have hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and then there's one in there, heresies, and we could probably say that, you know, wrong talk, maybe, just to fit into the category. Envyings and murders. So there we have, I think it's 9 relational characteristics of the flesh. Again, we see that in our day, don't we? We see people who show tremendous degrees of hatred and strife, and we see it even in the church. We see it even in the church. Envy, murders. We saw just a few weeks ago where a 17-year-old involved in the whole drug area. He was taken, and not only was he murdered, but his body was dismembered. What wickedness. What sinfulness. What depravity. There was another lady who lived only not too far from here a couple of years ago, was murdered, and again her body was dismembered and into something like 25 or 30 pieces. Her body was just taken apart. What wickedness. What relational depravity and sinfulness of the flesh. But then there's what I'm calling self-destructional. And all sin is self-destructional. But drunkenness and revelings are self-destructional. My own I've two half siblings, a half brother and a half sister, who both died from alcohol abuse. One was 49 and one was 39. They literally drank themselves into an early grave. And then we see it's a rejected and hopeless character, verse 21. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's amazing to be at the funeral of a person who's lived an overtly wicked life. And people talk as if they're gone to heaven. The Word of God tells us that if we live a sinful, unrepentant life, and God tells the truth. You see, God is telling us this truth because he wants us to understand that he's not the sort of God who just turns a blind eye to sin. Yes, he forgives sin, and he forgives sinners who repent and believe, yes. But he just doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. And this is a repeated theme in Scripture. The Lord Jesus says that we have reason to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's a rejected and hopeless character. And then thirdly, let us consider the fruit, or as I said, the crop, just to get the seeds, of the Spirit. Verses 22 and verse 23. Notice three things here. First of all, it is singular. It is not fruits, but fruit. In other words, every believer has this singular fruit, which has nine aspects to it. It's not like the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. All of us should have something of this fruit. You know, you can't say, well, I've got love but not joy. I've got gentleness but not goodness. No, it's one package. It's one fruit with nine different aspects to it. And the nine fit into three. And again, these are original to me, so you can take them or leave them on that basis. And I've not got this from anywhere else, just from my own looking at the text. I've divided these up into three. And there's what I'm calling the core, the evidential, and the victorious fruit. The core fruit is love, joy, and peace. This is central. This is core fruit. In other words, one of the first things that the Lord does for us by indwelling us by His Spirit, He gives us a love for God, a love for His people, the joy of the Lord, and the peace that comes from knowing that we have been justified by faith. This is the core, the central, if you like, that fruit that gives birth to the other fruit. And then we have what I'm calling the evidential fruit. So, what other people actually see: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Somebody that has love, joy, and peace will, as a consequence then, be long-suffering, be gentle, and be good to others. This is evidential fruit. And then what I am calling victorious fruit. Victorious fruit. And that is faith, meekness, and temperance. Why do I use the word victorious? Well, remember what John said. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. Faith is victorious. Meekness is also victorious, because the reason why we get so angry with people is because we're full of pride. But when we have meekness, that meekness overcomes all the bad stuff, all the pride and all the anger and all the rage. It's victorious. You know, there's a sense in which when we have that meekness, we can't be touched. We become like it becomes like water off a duck's back. When people say bad things about us, we can just smile, not in a sort of a worldly sense, but we're not brought down by that, because we're not filled with pride, we're not filled with our own self-worth, and therefore it's victory. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful how the fruit of the Spirit in so many ways overcomes the world? And then there's temperance. Temperance or patience. Patience with the Lord, patience with each other, and patience with ourselves. That's victorious. That's victory. Because it's a lack of patience that 99 times out of 100 will bring you to the place of defeat in your Christian life. But when you have that Christian temperance, you will know victory. And then, it is an undefeatable fruit. Look at the end of verse 23. Against such, there is no law. Brothers and sisters, tonight, by the indwelling of the Spirit, and by the fruit of the Spirit, we have overcome the world in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? There's no law against us. We have been justified. We have been sanctified. And in Christ we are even glorified, according to Ephesians. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. And the devil has been defeated. We thought of that this morning. We are more than conquerors through Him and by Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8. Against such there is no law. And then, finally, the conclusion of the matter. 3 points. First of all, a matter of fact. Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now listen, this is not perfect, but this has to be. If there has not been some measure of crucifying the flesh, I can have no assurance that I belong to Christ. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we don't fail, because we've already seen that back in verse 17. But there must be some measure of this. There will be greater measures for some believers than others, but it must be so. There must be a crucifying of the flesh. There must be some way that we see in our lives that God has delivered us from the love of sin. There must be something of that. There must be at least a new direction, a new desire, a new love. As Paul Washer has said, that if we claim to have a new relationship to Christ, we must have a new relationship to sin. If we don't have a new relationship to sin, we don't have a new relationship to Christ. It's that simple. Again, it's not that we perfectly have overcome sin. We never will, but there must be something of this, and increasing in measure. And then, secondly, on this last heading, not only is it a matter of fact, but it's a matter of consistency. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, just put it plainly, if you are born again, live like it. That's what he's saying. If you are claiming to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, well then live as you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So one of the Puritans said that when we live like the world, we live a lie. So a matter of fact, verse 24. A matter of consistency, verse 25. And a matter of motive, verse 26. Vanity will lead to bad relationships in the church. This is not just true for women. Men can be just as vain as women, in fact, sometimes more so. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So that's why in the world you've women especially starving themselves to get the size 8 body. Vain glory. Envy. You look at the supermodel and men look at these muscle builders and want to be like that, and it's vain glory. But that's in the church. This can be in the church. These are the devil's tools in the church to destroy the church. Whereas we need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And when we do that, when we grow in the Spirit, and when we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, not only will you have victory in your own life, you will bring that victory and infect in a good way. You will bring that, not a coronavirus, you will bring a spiritual virus into the church. You will be an example to others. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Be an example to the rest. Don't let them despise your youth, but show them by your development, show them by your growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, show them what it is to be a Christian. You see, the responsibility for us all is to display to one another what it is to live in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us close. I had another psalm picked, but I'm after getting a special request to sing Psalm 1, so we're going to close with Psalm 1. And it's an excellent psalm to close with. Psalm 1, that man hath perfect blessedness, and so suitable for a message, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. Psalm 1, we'll remain seated to sing, and then we'll stand for closing prayer and the benediction.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. Which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why the
gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this Lord's Day and for the services of worship, for the fellowship around food this afternoon, and even for the refreshments that we shall receive after this service. Lord, we do give thanks most of all for the work of saving grace in our souls. And Lord, we acknowledge that though we are weak and we fail, yet greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we give thanks that those who are led by the Spirit and who walk by the Spirit are no longer under law. O Lord, bless us and keep us this week. Keep us in Thy Word, in the means of grace and prayer. Lord, make us a church, a congregation that will be devoted to the Lord and His means of grace. Forgive us for our sins, for displaying more of the characteristics of the flesh than we should. And Lord, may we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And may we know this as an increasing and developing reality in our souls. We give thanks for all things. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.